First Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll begin there again, and then we'll get there at the end of the message. Verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We've been looking last week and then this week at the danger of the lack of discernment. This week, as Lisa and I were visiting some children that had come to our vacation Bible school, we met a man who was taking care of one of the little girls. His name is Walt. I appreciate your prayers for him. But it's interesting, he said to my wife and I, I'll come back to church, he said, when I feel like it. In other words, my feelings are going to drive what I'm doing. And I said to him, I said, well, just make sure that the devil doesn't feel you out of church. He said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Actually, it was already happening, but, you know, it goes back to this very thing that we're talking about, and that is discernment. And today, people want to feel their way through things. You've probably talked to people who have said, well, I know, but I'm going to tell you, I know what I felt. I've had really good people who claim to believe this book cover to cover say to me, I know what the Bible says, but I'm telling you what I felt. Peter deals with that, doesn't he? You have a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well that you take heed. Rather than a feeling. You're not going to get much better feeling than Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a pretty good feeling if you want to talk about emotions. But you can't trust that. We have to go back to, we talked last week about that true north, that stable, fixed person. Isaac was that person, right? If it's moving, then we're in trouble. Truth doesn't move. At its simplest definition, discernment is the skill of thinking biblically about life, the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error, right from wrong. By its very terminology, there has to be a separation. That's what the word means. We talked a little bit last week about the polemic. That is more of an attack on false doctrine, on individual people, if need be. And we find that in Scripture. Paul mentioned a number of names of people who were attacking, for instance, the resurrection of Christ and some of those other things. Then we talked about the apologetic or the defense. Word used in Scripture in the Greek is apologia, and it means a defending by speech or writing, a reasoned statement or argument. Just this week, again, looking at some things, and a guy says, just because I believe the Bible doesn't mean I have to shut my brain down. Matter of fact, he said, God's people need to learn to think. That's very true. We talked a little bit about that. The advantage of being a discerning person is God talks a lot about it coming with wisdom, understanding, the word understanding being discernment, having a discerning spirit. And so God tells us to have it, and we desperately need it in the world in which we're living today particularly. We then talked about the warning about discernment. We talked that we needed discernment on an individual level, we needed it on a family level, we needed it on a church level. And those are at different levels, by the way. It could be, let's just an example, it could be that I would fellowship with someone as an individual, a friend or whatever, that I would not have in this pulpit. Okay? So as an individual, I may have breakfast with them or whatever, but I wouldn't have him preach in this pulpit because of some disagreements that we may have. So even on an individual, family, and church level, those discernments, that way we separate it, are going to be a little bit different. And then we talked about the composure of discernment. That is, many people who are discerning come with it a nasty spirit. Just a, if you will, chop your head off and move on. Sorry, if you hadn't been wrong, I wouldn't have chopped your head off type of attitude. And John Stott's statement, truth becomes hard if not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Powerful, powerful statement, I believe. And of course, 1 Peter tells us that we need to always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense of the hope that lies within us, but we need to do so with meekness and fear. Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. And what a great example he is. So, tonight, let's pick up with Roman numeral number 3, if you've continued notes, and that is the working of discernment, or the performance of it. In other words, okay, how am I going to use this on a day-by-day basis? And we'll spend a bulk of our time here this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your help tonight. There's a lot of material to cover. We pray that it will be applicable, that we will be able to see how we can use it in a number of ways. Lord, I just pray that we'd not say anything that doesn't need to be said, and that your people will be able to think about important issues. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The working of discernment. Number one, discernment produces separation. Discernment produces separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us some gifts that he's given to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The word discerning here means to distinguish or to judge. By the way, that little statement, don't judge me. Matter of fact, the Bible tells you to judge, okay? It tells us to be fruit inspectors. It tells us to try things. Now, we're not ultimately placing judgment on someone. You can't do that. But I can discern what's right and wrong. That, matter of fact, I'm commanded to do so. It's important for me. The root word means to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate. That word I know is not a nice word today, we think of it. But technically, the word discriminate simply means to make a clear distinction. That's what it means. It means to learn, to try, or to decide, to determine, to decide a dispute, to withdraw from one. So at its very core, the idea of discernment means I will separate, have to, because there is truth and there is error. Truth is not relative. That's what the world wants to tell us today. Truth is relative. That looks something like this. Well, look, that's okay for you. That may be truth to you, but that's not what I believe. You understand? It doesn't matter what you believe. Whether I believe this book or not, it's still truth. Whether I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life really doesn't matter. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when I defy that, there are consequences that come with it, whether you believe it or not. God's word is truth. So it's not a matter, well, that's what you believe, that's what I believe. You could take what you want, I'll take what I want. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, do they have the freedom to make that choice? Sure, they do. We do not believe, nor have Baptists ever believed, that you put a sword to someone's throat to convert them. That's not how we've operated. They have the freedom to make the choice, but they also are going to have the freedom to pay the consequences for that choice. So at its very core, discernment produces separation. Acts 11 and verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Do you know what word that is there? That's our word. That's the root word we're talking about here. In other words, there was a contention there. There was a confrontation about right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Context is taking people to court. He says, is there not someone here that can be discerning enough to figure out how this is supposed to go? Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. John 7 and verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Sure sounds like we are to be judging. By the way, the word judge there is our root word in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. To separate, to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. We've gotten to a point today where we're not willing to tell anybody that they're right or wrong. Sometimes, and I'm not going to deal with this passage tonight, but sometimes the most loving thing you can do is tell somebody they're wrong. Everything's been cloaked in. If you disagree with me, then you're a hate monger. If you tell me what's right or wrong, then you're the bigot. That's because truth is relative. And if it's relative to everybody, then if you're trying to force your truth on them, then you're wrong. Because they can believe whatever they want. Just leave them alone. But that's not what we believe. At least it better not be what you believe, because if it is, you're in trouble. I don't want to make a bold statement here, but I believe it has the full authority of Scripture behind it. If you are not willing to separate, then you are not a discerning person. You can't be. So when someone says, look, I let everybody believe whatever they want to believe. I'm going to show you in a few minutes, if you're not a discerning person, you're not a mature Christian. Therefore, the logical statement would be, Pastor, if I don't separate, I'm not a mature Christian. It's part of the whole deal. It's an agreement that there has to be right and wrong in this world. There has to be. And by the way, the people who believe that truth is relative, they don't really believe that. Because they believe there's some standard out there. It just may be lower than yours, but I had a conversation with someone who said to me, I don't believe any church ought to have any kind of dress standard. I said to them, really? You don't believe they ought to have any kind of dress standard? Now, I'm not trying to be crude here, but I said, you're okay with people coming in totally naked to your church? They said, oh, don't be ridiculous. They got to wear some clothes. I said, then you do have a standard. It may be different from mine, but you do have a standard. Hello? And the people who don't believe that you are to have any kind of truth out there, they do have a standard. Punch them in the nose and see what happens. All of a sudden, they figure out they think that's wrong. You know? It's amazing how that works. So, the question is, are you willing to separate? What cost are you willing to pay for that separation? If you're going to be a true discerning Christian, you're going to have to separate at some point. Now, I can tell you, as we get through this evening, we're going to differ on some things of separation. Good men always have. Now, I intended to ask Pastor Shrett this before the service tonight and failed to do so, but there were, and you can correct me if you can help me, there were two men that separated from the Northern Baptist Convention, what, 25, 30 years apart? 15 years apart, okay? Would you consider both those men great men? Yes. Absolutely. They came to different conclusions about when to separate, but the truth is they both eventually separated. By the way, if you don't know much about the Northern Baptist Convention, you needed to separate from it. It was liberal a long time ago. And I'm not talking about just liberal by the definitions today. They denied the virgin birth. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the inspiration of Scripture. They were long gone. So we're going to have some disagreements. But when you get to a point of, hey, I'm not going to separate at all, we've got a problem. Number two, discernment requires self-scrutiny. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 31, For if we would judge ourselves, there's our word, we should not be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove, there's our word, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Answer it and tell him you're busy. And then shall have, or I'm busy, whichever one you want to do, shall be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So the point is, there are to be a self-scrutiny. In other words, if you will, when I sense that there's wrong, when I sense that there's right and wrong, when I sense that there's truth and error, do I first look to others to point it out, or do I look to me? In other words, am I first to say, I wonder if this error is in me? I wonder if I've got this problem. Or do I first look to point it out in other people's lives? Isn't it true that we typically see the sin that we struggle with in other people's lives? Well, I want to tell you, that guy's got pride. I'm glad I don't have that kind of pride in my life. You know? Well, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what. I wouldn't be around a critical guy like that for nothing in the world. Those kind of guys drive me crazy. I've heard people actually say that. You'll look at them and go, really? That's a good indicator, by the way, of you. If something really torques you in somebody else's life, probably ought to just turn the mirror around. Look right there. So discernment requires self-scrutiny. That's important for us to understand. Number three. Discernment produces stability. Discernment produces stability. We dealt with this morning a little bit. James chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. By the way, the root word for wavereth there is our word. He's jostling back and forth trying to make a determination. He's unstable. He's not figured out what to do. He's running from thing to thing. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. The more you apply Scripture in your lives, the more stable you will be. And again, we talked about that this morning. So are you unstable? Are you easily influenced by the latest fad? By the latest preacher or the latest book or whatever? Be careful. Be careful. Stick to this book. It'll help you. I'm not saying you can't read other books. I do a lot of reading. But it ought to all come back to, how does it check with this book? Number four. Discernment is strenuous. They're all starting with S's, by the way, if you hadn't figured that out. Discernment is strenuous. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the very foundation of things, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that are full age, even those who by reason of their senses, let me get that right, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The word means to exercise vigorously. What? To discern both good and evil. Again, a separation. So the more I dive into the Word of God, the more I allow meat to be ingested as I'm digging through the truth of the Word of God, and the more I use that discernment, the more skilled I'm at it. The more I exercise, the more the muscles, if you will, of discernment are able to separate both good and evil. And it's important for us to understand that. If we discern, we will not be able to vegetate. That's where our society is headed. if they're not already there. Turn off, don't think, just turn on something and chill out. Stop thinking. That's what society wants to tell you. We'll tell you what to think. You know, we're going to have to stay plugged in, if you will. We must keep our minds alert. How do you listen to preaching? You say, well, Pastor, we can trust you. Do you think I'm not capable of mistake? Matter of fact, I almost did this. Last Sunday morning, you guys know how I am. Last Sunday morning, I almost intentionally said something wrong to see if anybody would catch it. But we had a couple of guests here, and I didn't want them to walk out of here being a little confused. But you know what? Sometimes, if you ever done that in preaching, and like two or three sentences later, you go, well, wait a minute. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean saying such and such and such and such? You know? Well, what do you mean Moses was in the ark? No, he wasn't. That's not possible, you know. Or whatever. Don't turn your brain off. Be thinking about it. You are to be able to pull other scriptures in and go, oh, you know what? That truth is reemphasized by this verse that I memorized or whatever. That ought to be happening as you're interacting with the preaching. Discernment is strenuous. Letter E. Discernment is spiritual. Discernment is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth. Discernment judgeth. That same word there. All things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Again, all those words go back to our root word of discernment. The word spiritual means to be aided by the Holy Spirit of God. So spiritual things can only be discerned by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We only can investigate or examine or inquire or scrutinize or sift through matters that come to us as the Spirit of God enables us to be able to do that. Scripture makes it plain, one writer said, if you are not a person who exhibits and exercises discernment, you are not a mature Christian. Simply put, because these things are spiritually discerned. Writer goes on, only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit have the capacity to exercise true spiritual discernment. Without the Holy Spirit, without spiritual discernment, Christians would be no better off than unbelievers. For we would stumble blindly in our search for truth, never able to separate truth from error. See, it's the Spirit of God that allows us to do that. Otherwise, we're groping in darkness ourselves. That's why you desperately need Him. That's why you desperately need to be in this book. So do you allow the Holy Spirit to apply truth in your life? Do you allow Him to apply in all areas of your life? I've talked to Christians who have two lives. They have the life that's spiritual. They go to church and whatever, whatever. And then they have the rest of their life. As if God has anything to do with normal life. What does God have to do with me going to work? Well, what does God have to do with me living at home? That has nothing to do with it. I'm not in church. As if the two are separate. Paul dealt with that, by the way. That's why I said, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You can't separate the two. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul was dealing with the idea, hey, like, I can live my life ever how I want to in my body as long as it doesn't impact my spirit at all. It's like, that's a crazy idea. That's been around, by the way, but it's something that's popular today. Letter F. Discernment requires searching. Discernment requires searching. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You want to guess what the word searched is? It's our word. They searched the scriptures daily. That means they were taking it apart. They were figuring out what's truth and what's error. Discernment itself is rooted in the understanding that there is good and bad, that there are God's ways and there are other ways. Has to be. Now, let's apply some things from this one single verse here. What do we know about the church at Thessalonica? Let me ask you some leading questions. Were they a tremendous soul-winning church? Yes or no? Yes, they were. The Bible says that their word went out all over. Paul commended them for that. I mean, they were incredible. For a young church, they were one of the most well-known churches for reaching other people with the gospel. Second question. Could the church at Thessalonica be duped? Not only could they be, they were. That's why Paul had to write them two letters to deal with end times things. Because they were easily susceptible to false doctrine. Isn't that interesting? That this church was more noble than those in Thessalonica. It appears that Thessalonica just said, feed me. Oh, really? Really? The Lord's already come back? Oh, wow, man. He's coming back soon. Let's quit our job. That's what was happening in the church of Thessalonica. Paul was like, I told you about this when I was there. No, that cannot happen. So he writes two letters, both of them dealing with end time stuff. Why? Because the church at Thessalonica was not a very discerning church. They didn't search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So it's searching. Are you more like Berea or Thessalonica? Letter G. Discernment allows, now follow this here for a second, allows self-determination. In other words, there are going to be people that differ in areas. There are going to be people with different views. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25 and 27. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You want to guess what the word question is there? You're not going to parse this apart and separate it. That's what it means. You're not going to take this one apart. You're just going to simply eat the meal. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So Paul says, there are some areas in which you just don't deal with it. Okay? Now, what are those areas? Wouldn't you love for me to give you a whole list? I'm not going to do that tonight for multiple reasons. Number one, you need to be discerning. But let me say this to you. It's important that we individually, as a family, and as a church, that we do not take things that are clearly defined in Scripture and make them gray. Okay? That's really important. By the way, it's also important that we not take items that are not clearly defined in Scripture and make them black and white. Again, I have a feeling. Don't you like that? Some of you are asleep out there. You didn't even catch it. That there are differences in this room. I really don't have a feeling. I happen to know there are differences in this room. Can I give you just one example? Nobody has tomatoes tonight, right? Hey, so don't you be throwing them at me, okay? What'd you say, Doug? Just eggs, thanks. Okay. Don't answer. Yeah, prophet. He told us he was a prophet in Sunday school this morning. Is it wrong to preach in... Is it wrong to preach in blue jeans? I mean, if I came this morning in blue jeans and a button-down shirt, is that wrong? Can you clearly define that in Scripture? Now, some of you have really strong opinions. Some of you inside are jumping up and down, right? Can I just tell you, I don't think there is. Now, I'm not coming next week in blue jeans to Sunday service. I think there's good reasons why, but can I tell you, I will not lift that to a black and white issue in which I will separate over. Okay? I believe that's one of those issues. That's not a fundamental doctrine, if you will. Okay? But don't touch the virgin birth of Christ. That's not up for discussion. Deity of Christ is not up for discussion. Inerrancy of Scripture, that's not up for discussion. And there are more. Those are not all. There are more of those. Okay? But there are some things. There are some things, by the way, that I feel very passionately about that I would not do, that I would not lift to this first level, if you will. So we have to be very, very careful when we make that discernment aspect. Okay, and is this an area in which we as a church would separate, but maybe I would not as an individual or as a family? I've preached in some unique situations. If it's wrong to preach in some of those, then whew, man, I couldn't even tell you some of the areas that I've preached in before. So discernment recognizes that people will have differences on minor points and would allow those without interrupting fellowship. Okay? I'm not going to break down that fellowship with you. There are some differences. I've mentioned to you a number of times, and I've got to hurry here, but mentioned to you a number of times, my wife does not wear earrings. If your wife does, she can be wrong. That's fine. No. It's not a huge deal to us. It is an area that's a preference for me. Okay? It's a preference. It's not even a strong preference. Personally, I have three levels. This is just personal. I have that which is a preference, that which is a strong preference, and that which I'd be willing to suffer for. Okay? Now, there are some things that perhaps I wouldn't be willing to die for, per se, but then I think there are some areas that I would be willing to die for, but I don't really know what those are. I know what I think they are. Okay? Most of you don't know what they are either. You know what you think they are. Okay? We just recently heard of a man who was asked to deny the Lord. I don't remember all the circumstances. I'm not even sure if I heard all the circumstances. But it's easy for me to say, you know what? They can do whatever they want. I'm not going to deny the Lord. They cut out the tongues of his children one at a time. From the oldest to the youngest, there were five of them. Every time he said no, they cut another one's tongue out. And I want to tell you, that's when you figure out what's a conviction. And I'm going to tell you, I hope I know what those are in my life, but I don't know what those are. Because I've never faced that before. So, I know that was a serious subject there at the end, but earrings are not even a strong preference. It's just a preference for me. It's not something I'm going to separate over. Aren't you glad? Most of you are like, it's a good thing, because most of the ladies in our church would be kicked out, right? No, you'd kick me out. That would be the deal, all right? Letter H. Discernment needs the Scriptures. Discernment needs the Scriptures. We've already touched on a number of these things. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word, again, relating to judging or fit for judging or skilled in judging. What is relating to judging? What is fit for judging? What is skilled in judging? The word of God. It's a sword that goes right to what needs to be done. I have an appointment with my surgeon July 2nd, week from Thursday. Once I found out who his name was and all that kind of stuff, guess what I did? I went looking on the internet. I want to know about this guy. You know, he's 23 years old. This is his first year in surgery. I think I'll go find somebody else. I know he needs to practice on somebody, but not me, okay? I'm just not interested in that. I want to know what other people had to say about him. He's been doing this particular surgery that we think I'm going to need for 33 years. Been in the same doctor's office for 28. A lot of good things there, because I'd prefer him to be precise in what he's doing. That's what the Word of God is for us. While all Christians are eager to embrace the Bible and to treat it as a precious possession, few are willing to give it the prominence that it demands for itself in your life. The practice of discernment then is given to us in the Bible. We test by using God's Word as the standard. Not what I think, it's God's Word is the standard. This writer continues, men and women of discernment will separate truth and error, not on the basis of what seems to work, but on the basis of the unchanging truth of the Bible. They will not be fooled or led astray by pragmatism, but will always return to the Scriptures. What does the Bible have to say? Thus saith the Lord. I'm going to go back to this book. That's why one of our distinctives, this is our final authority for faith and practice. It's important. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Without a fixed point by which to operate, we are all drifting, but we don't know it. Our fixed point must be the Word of God, not the shifting sands of culture. That's why we've got otherwise good, supposedly smart people, and I'm not trying to be unkind, saying the dumbest things on television. You looked at people and you think, I've said to Lisa before, they can't be that dumb. It's like, you can't be. But they don't have anything by which to fix to. They are floating. And it's going to continue to float. How do we make cultural allowances and yet remain true to God's Word? That takes discernment. Are there cultural things that we deal with today? There are. You don't look like a church from the 1880s. Just looking out on you, it'd be different. There are differences. How do we do that? How do we sort that? And it, when it comes to critical issues such as homosexuality and women preachers and some of those kind of things, those are cultural things. We can just throw those out. That's the argument they're using today. Is that true? What tells us so? This book does. It has to be our stabilizing force. Lastly, under this point, discernment can be symptomatic. We really could say a lack of discernment can be symptomatic. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What list is Paul describing for us in Romans chapter 1? Those that are reprobates. What is one of the truths? They are without discernment. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. A lack of discernment usually reveals a sin area in our lives. Not just the fact that I'm not discerning, but it usually is uncovering something else. Why am I consistent at not being very discerning in that particular area? Number 4, in the big picture, the watching of discernment, or its purpose. What are we to do then? Some of this we've already touched on, but let me just quickly give it to you. Number 1, I think we have in Scripture the idea of a sentry. A sentry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word keep is an imperative. It means to guard or watch. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, I'm about to pass on the scene. You have been handed down some precious truths, and you have a responsibility. keep it, guard it, watch it, so that you may pass it on to the next generation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doteth about questions and strives of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. They don't know the truth. Separate. That's what you have to do. So there's a century idea. Are we guarding the truth that we have received and make sure that it's passed down to others? If you've ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you'll never forget it. If you've never been, you need to go. It is a powerful illustration. You ought to do some reading on what those guys go through to prepare for that. 21 steps across the front of the tomb. 21 seconds after they turn. 21 steps back across the front of the tomb. 21 seconds before they turn again. 21 gun salute is the highest military honor, hence the 21 steps and 21 seconds. It is all precision. One of the most powerful pictures I think I've ever seen is a time when a hurricane hit Washington, D.C., and those guardsmen never left. That's called guarding. That's a century. I'm afraid if somebody goes, we run. We can't do that. Number two, not only are we to be a century, but we're to scrutinize. We're to scrutinize. We've already touched on this a little bit. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word prove means to test or examine or to scrutinize. To see whether or not a thing is genuine or not. It really applies to the idea of metals. Put it under heat. See how it's going to respond. Philippians 1 and verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Our word approve there is that the idea that we've been talking about all night. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The word excellent means to differ, to test, to prove. The good things that differ from others. To distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful. In other words, he says to these people that ye may approve things that are right or wrong. That's because there is a right or wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 20, verse 21a, which is where I told you to turn to today. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Paul is urging believers to scrutinize everything they hear to see that it is genuine. To distinguish between the true and the false. To separate the good from the evil. That's what he's telling them to do. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We should not be surprised that false teachers arise in the church. From the very beginning, God told us it would be so. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. There's a root word there. The spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 and following. For such are false prophets and false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, there are going to be people who come into churches, who preach and they talk and act just like an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They intentionally do so. I think we got a lot of them out there right now. A number of our grandmothers have given money to these guys. And I've said to them, they're false prophets. Oh no. Boy, you don't know how I feel when I get done watching them. I know how I'd feel after I get done watching them. And if I was sitting here, I know how you'd feel too, because I'd be, you know, it's like one of our grandmothers said, you know, this preacher said such and such and such and such. Isn't that wonderful? I said, no, it's not in the Bible. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. She went, oh. I took her right to a verse. She's like, oh, he lied to me. You're kidding. And you're surprised by that. They're charlatans is what they are. And we should not be shocked. God told us that was coming. And he says, and no marvel. Why should we be surprised? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that that verse is describing for us that Satan intentionally sends preachers into pulpits to deceive people? That's exactly what it's saying. That's why we have to be discerning. You can't say, well, that book was, I mean, there were a bunch of good men said it was okay to read. Well, what does God's word say? So we need to scrutinize. We must take a close look at anything that claims to be truth. Truth does not mind proving itself. It has nothing to hide. Truth will say, go ahead and light the fire. No problem. Put me through it. Why? Because I'm genuine. No problem a bit. I'm genuine. Let truth stand on its own. Number three, to secure. To secure. Not only are we to be a sentry, not only are we to scrutinize, but we're secure. Look at the last part of verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold fast that which is good. The word hold fast means to keep secure or to keep firm possession of. The Bible says that once we find truth, hold on to it. If you will, tenaciously hold on to it. This is what the Word of God says. I will cling to that no matter what. Number four, there are some things we should shun. We should shun. So we're to be a sentry, we're to scrutinize, we're to secure, we're to shun. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. When we preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians, it was the first series I preached on Sunday morning as pastor, I explained to you that I do not believe this text particularly refers to everything out there. I think the context tells us that he's primarily referring to false teaching. I think there are other passages of Scripture that tell us how you need to be careful from the very appearance of evil, but I don't believe that's what this is saying. I believe he is saying, look, there are going to be some things that come along the pike. I don't want you to despise prophesying. I want you to test things. I want you to put the fire to them. And if it's true, hold on to it. But if it's evil, stay away from it. Abstain from that which looks like evil. That which comes in all kinds of evil forms, if you will. Locke says, those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation resembles one who would put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. Can I say that again? Those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation, in other words, you don't use your reasoning, thinking skills when it comes to the Word of God, resembles one who would put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. This again speaks of separation. We cannot be truly discerning if we're not going to shun some things. Let me quickly cover the last thing. Number five, the weighing of discernment or the perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, there's our word, though it's going to be scrutinized, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? That which you cling to tenaciously, don't you want the Lord to say, that was the true deal? That was it. You were clinging to the right thing. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want to tell you, I'd sure hate to get to that final judgment with my Lord and have my entire life go up in ashes. And God said, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. If you ever watched that burn, it doesn't take long for it to burn. It's gone pretty quick. Trials reveal the true nature of people here, and fire shall reveal everything true about people in the future. And conclusion. There are going to be times when I'm going to be wrong about some things. I have been and I will be. Thanks for your patience with me, by the way, as your pastor. But as I grow in the knowledge of God and His Word, I want to be less and less wrong. I want to be more and more like Him. We have no choice, people. We have no choice but to be discerning if we're to please God. The world is getting more and more confusing. They're claiming more and more that there are no absolutes, which is an absolute statement. But there must be. True truth, as we mentioned last week, is God's Word. Our lives depend on it. May we be like Solomon of old, who prays, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" I know Solomon was applying it particularly to him being a ruler of people. A king, if you will. But how many men need to have an understanding heart so that they can discern good and bad as the leaders of their home? Or a boss at work. Or whatever. We all are in leadership positions where we have to make some of those decisions. May God help us to be discerning. Father, I've tried to bear my heart as I personally have learned a great deal through this study. Lord, there are so many issues out there. May we apply your truth fairly and consistently to situations that come in our lives and hearts. We need you. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts and lives, I pray tonight. In Christ's precious name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you just this question, if you will. Would you be willing to sit there this evening and say, God, would you help me to be discerning? Lord, would you help me to be self-scrutinizing? Lord, may I look at me and say, okay, what area am I missing? Lord, would you help me to be a discerning person? For my family, for the Sunday school class I teach, for my coworkers, for you name it. It doesn't matter. There's all kinds of potential influences. Would you ask God to help you to be that way? Father, the enemy will constantly throw things at us to try to get us off target. Sometimes he'll try to lead us down a good path, but not the right one. We have to be so discerning. We can't do that without you. May you help us, Lord, as a church family, as individual families, as individuals, to be discerning. Oh, how we need that. Well, thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.